Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here, and this is Yahweh's Covenant People. Bill Fink is going to be my co-host this evening. Pastor Greg called and said he's not going to be able to make the show this evening, and he's out trying to convert a bunch of Judeo-Christians this evening. Good luck with that, Pastor Greg. So we're going to start Paul's Book of Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, and we're going to start. This will be the initial series of the entire Book of Romans, and of course, as an introduction, I just want to say real quick that our whole purpose in doing this series on the Gospel of Paul, the various books of Paul, is to demonstrate that he is not an antinomian, that is, he does not teach that the law has been abolished, and number two, that he is not a universalist. He is not preaching to the whole world. He is only preaching and teaching for the benefit of Israelites and nobody else. And this is obvious to us from the detailed analysis of the language. And wherever it appears to suggest that Paul or anybody else in the New Testament is preaching and teaching and trying to convert non-Israelites, that's simply wrong. The Bible simply does not teach that. It's a book written to, by, for, and about the covenant people, true Israel, and nobody else. And it's a national message with obviously personal implications, because we all have to be moral Israelites to qualify for the kingdom. But it's a national message to the Israelites. Any thoughts from you, Bill, before we actually get into the book of Romans?
The Romans are Israelites, and by all ancient accounts, the Romans descended from the Trojans.
Okay.
Who were dispersed in several directions following the famous Trojan War with the Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
Another famous branch of the Trojans are the Illyrians of the lands north of Greece along the Aegean Sea.
Okay, let me just quickly interrupt you. Your volume is not as loud as usual, so I don't know if you're...
Okay, how's that?
That's much better. Thank you.
Okay. The Illyrians and the Romans both descended. They're the two most notable groups who descended from the Trojans.
Okay.
All of the ancient Greek accounts and the Roman accounts and historians claim this Roman descent from the Trojans of the famous Trojan War.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Now, the consequences of these facts shall be fully evident as we progress through the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and
uh-huh.
It will surely become quickly evident that Paul knew that he was addressing dispersed Israelites.
Right.
And that's going to be evident even in chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Rome was founded as a city, by all Roman accounts,
yes,
about 752 B.C.
Okay.
And that would be about 400 years after the Trojan War.
Okay.
They after the Trojan War, supposedly Ahenius led a large colony of Trojans to the shores of Italy and founded a colony called Alba Longa. Previous inhabitants of Italy,
okay,
were the Etruscans to the north, who were,
yes,
Lydians.
Okay.
And they claimed descent from Lydia, from the Lydians of Anatolia, and those people are Shemites. They're,
yes,
the Lud mentioned in Genesis 10:22.
Okay, right.
Isaiah 66:19.
They're Shemites, not Japhethites.
Right. The,
okay,
Lydians were Shemites.
Okay.
And they dwelt amongst, in Anatolia, they dwelt amongst the Ionian Greeks, who, you know, alongside the Ionian Greeks, who were Japhethites.
Right. Okay.
But the Lydians are Shemites.
Yes.
And,
yes,
and most of the inhabitants of Italy at this time that Rome made their settlement there are Greeks,
mm-hmm,
who had migrated west from Greece.
Okay.
And all of southern Italy was called Magna Graecia, or Greater Greece.
Okay.
Because there were more Greeks there than there were in Greece.
Right, right. Just as there are more Israelites in America than there are in Britain.
Right. And it's going to be very clear right from Romans chapter 1 that Paul's addressing Israelites.
Okay.
And these are Israelites who had left from Egypt to settle Troy just before the Exodus.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. So Paul understood the history of the Israelites, their pre-Exodus history, as well as obviously the after, as he puts it, all the Israelites that settled in Palestine were under the cloud.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and so these Romans are not those who were under the cloud. They left the Egyptian captivity earlier.
Right, and that'll be very clear once we get to Romans chapter 11.
Okay. All right. So now, are there any points at which, in your opinion, the epistles of Paul address, you know, Japhethite or Japhethite people instead of Shemites? Any of that evident to you?
Paul addresses Japhethite people in Acts chapter 17.
Okay.
Where he gives a discourse to the Athenian Greeks. The men of Athens are Athenian Greeks, and the Ionians, everywhere you see the word Ionian in Greek history, and it matches up with Persian inscriptions,
mm-hmm.
the word in Persian is Yavana.
Okay.
Y-A-V-A-N-A.
Mm-hmm.
And George Rawlinson, when he translated the Behistun Rock,
mm-hmm.
read Yavana and knew it was the Ionian Greeks because we know the historical account from the Greek classics.
Yes.
But also knew that they were the Javan of Genesis chapter 10,
all right.
who were Japhethites.
Right.
And the Ionian Greeks, from them sprung the Rhodian Greeks and several other groups that settled in the Mediterranean before the Israelites and the Israelite Phoenicians and Danans and Dorians had settled in the Mediterranean.
Yes.
And they were the first white settlers of the Mediterranean with the Japhethites.
Right. Okay. And so obviously the Shemite, the white Shemites and the white Japhethites, they by and large got along with each other. In your opinion, did they understand that they were, you know, related peoples? They were related through Noah?
Well, you know, it's in Hesiod that the Athenians have an ancestor called Iapetus.
Okay.
And that's the Greek equivalent of the word Japheth.
Mm-hmm.
However, whether they actually knew the Genesis 10 account, I would doubt.
Okay.
However, Paul, this was clearly revealed to Paul.
Okay.
He absolutely knew who he was talking to everywhere he went.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Very good. So it's very evident then, you know, our approach to this study is that Paul understood totally and certainly Josephus understood it as well, that the Israelites were scattered abroad. It's very evident from, I think it's John 7:35, that the Pharisees understood that the 10 tribes of Israel were scattered abroad.
Right. And you know, when Paul addresses the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he doesn't talk to them about redemption and redemption in Christ because he knows that they're not Israelites.
Right.
He talks to them about seeking after God, and he makes an appeal back to Deuteronomy 32:8, which says that when Yahweh separated the nations of Adam, he left the land according to the number of the children of the tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul makes a direct appeal to that in Acts chapter 17:26, and we're going to get into that a little later here.
Okay.
Now, when Paul talks to the Romans, he knows that they're Israelites who departed from the main body before the giving of the law.
Okay, yeah, for the Exodus, yeah.
And we're going to see this in Romans chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 4, where Paul, even though he talks about the covenant on Sinai, his main thrust is the Abrahamic covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's more or less demonstrating that these Romans, even though they were not part of the Sinai covenant, they're still Israelites and they're still descendants of Abraham.
Right. Okay. And that is why
the grafting in is discussed only in the book of Romans.
Okay. Okay.
Because the Romans were the wild olive tree that had to be, that were without the law, that had to be grafted back in,
mm-hmm.
to the main body of Israel.
Right.
That had the law. When
right.
he talked to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Corinthians are Dorian Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't depart from the main body of Israel until long after the Mount Sinai covenant.
Okay.
So they were given the law.
Right.
He talked to them in 1 Corinthians 10 about being baptized in the cloud and in the sea with Moses.
Yes. Yes.
So he had a whole totally different message to the Romans than he has to the Corinthians.
Okay.
Because one set derived from Judah's era, who departed before Sinai,
mm-hmm.
and the other group of people departed from the Dorian Israelites, who departed from Israel after Sinai.
Okay, and what tribe would the Dorians be from?
Well, Dor was a city on the coast of Manasseh.
Okay.
And I mean, that tells me that they were probably of Manasseh.
Well, Manasseh.
I can't guarantee that, but
right.
it seems to be the case.
Okay, very good. So that generally speaking, the Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel, would be the leading house or houses, because they were divided up into two houses, but all Israel would be the leading segment of the Adamic race, because we were given the covenant and the rest of the Adamic race relates to us. We can intermarry with them, but only Israel is given the covenant.
Absolutely, and only Israel, Yahweh says, and we're going to mention this later too, that Israel's the only family he knew in all the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul basically tells the Athenians that Yahweh let, in times past, Yahweh let every nation of man go wherever they please,
uh-huh.
and hope that they would seek after him.
Right.
It's basically the message he's giving them.
Okay.
And of course, none of them did that.
Right. And even those today who say they are doing it aren't.
Right. They're
yes.
seeking after the devil.
That's right. Okay. All right. With that introduction, let's go into the book of Romans here, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, of course, because during this series, we're also addressing the objections of the anti-Paulians within Christian identity. This phrase here, called to be an apostle, of course, the words to be are in italics, meaning they're not in the original, called an apostle, okay?
Well, a called ambassador is what I have.
Ah, an ambassador, okay. So
the word apostolos is someone who's sent on behalf of you. That's an ambassador, and that's the way I translate the word.
Okay.
An apostle to me is, I mean, there's nothing wrong with the word, but it's a church word, and I often try to avoid them.
Okay. All right. All right. Verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, separated to the gospel of God. Okay, so the prophets, all prophets are separated to the gospel of God. And, of course, Paul is definitely a prophet. There's no doubt in my mind that he's a prophet.
That'll be proven when we get to it. Well, a prophet isn't only someone who can tell the future.
Mm-hmm.
A prophet is someone who reveals things that were previously unknown.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is definitely a prophet in that sense of the word.
Right.
But when we get to Romans 16:20, we'll see that he's a prophet
yeah.
in the other sense of the word also.
Right. And one of the greatest and the most comprehensive prophecies in the New Testament is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he talks about the great apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist, et cetera, et cetera.
Oh, absolutely, and I hope that we do Thessalonians, perhaps, after we do Romans.
Okay, all right, very good. All right, verse 3, concerning his son, Yahshua Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, of course, this is one of the literally dozens, if not hundreds, of statements in the New Testament that the Messiah is the seed of David.
Yes, and I have this verse concerning his son who came forth from the offspring of David, and that word, that phrase, according to the flesh, that comes from kata sarkis, and kata is literally down through,
mm-hmm.
who came from the offspring of David,
right.
down through the flesh.
So a lineal descendant.
Yes, to me that's a lot more, translating it literally
mm-hmm.
rather than according to the flesh, which is more or less idiomatically,
yes.
and that's how the King James always translates kata,
mm-hmm.
and it should be down through the flesh, and that's much more emphatic.
Right. And so, yeah, there's no doubt that this is stating that he is a lineal descendant of David.
Yes.
Yeah, so anybody who wants to argue that Jesus is not of David or Judah is having to deny hundreds, literally hundreds of verses in the New Testament and certainly in the Old Testament as well. Okay, so verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So basically, you know, Paul is declaring some of the basic principles of Christianity here.
Right, but here we have an evil sin. An evil sin.
Evil.
A big error. Wicked error on the part of the King James translator here.
Okay.
And that's in the translating the verb horizo to declare.
Huh.
It does not ever, ever mean declare.
Mm-hmm.
Horizo comes from the noun horus, which means a boundary.
Okay.
And horizo means to divide from, to separate from, as a boundary. It means to distinguish.
Okay.
And in other words, a lot of the anti-Paulist crowd fault Paul for this statement that Christ was declared to be the Son of God because of the resurrection, when everybody knows he was the son of Yahweh when he was born.
Right.
Okay? Well, Paul didn't make that declaration.
Saying
that, my translation of verse 4 is, who has been distinguished as a son of Yahweh.
Okay.
By his ability in accordance with the spirit of sanctity through a resurrection or through a raising of the dead.
Right, right.
In other words, we all knew he was the son of Yahweh, and all Israelites are.
But he is
distinguished of the sons of Yahweh because he was resurrected from the dead.
Right, exactly.
And that's what Paul is saying here.
Yeah, and I know I've heard anti-Paulians criticize Paul because he declares himself to be this and declares that and declares the other.
Well, right, but the anti-Paul crowd, they'll fix the King James where it suits them and they'll ignore its mistranslations where it suits them.
Right, right.
And this definitely says that Yahshua was distinguished as a son of Yahweh, not declared.
So it's not like saying that Jesus Christ is a son of God because I, Paul, say so.
right. And that's why the Paul bashers, they pick on him for this verse. It's unjust because the verse is mistranslated.
Interesting point on the screen. Dr. Jones says that Christ came first as a Judahite and will come again as Ephraim.
Well, Dr. Jones is a fool who's following the Talmud.
Okay.
Go read the Talmud.
Yeah, that's a Talmudic statement, yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And Stephen Jones is, I wouldn't call him a doctor. I mean, I wouldn't let him give me an aspirin. He's a fool, and he's a race mixer, and he's a follower of Jews. And his own statements prove it over and over again.
Right. He believes the Jews are a tribe of Judah. Yeah, he's pretty much British Israel on that score. Okay, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Wait, hold on. Let me back up. Guest 4 is laughing at your response. Let me address that point because I believe it's Acts where Jesus ascends into heaven, and then in Revelation we're told that he will come back just the way he left.
Yeah.
Okay. In the clouds with angels and saints. Okay.
Of the same tribe too.
Yes. Right.
As the lion of the tribe of Judah.
The lion of Judah, exactly.
When he opens the seven seals, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah from one end of the book to the other.
Right. So as in the first advent. He was the Lamb of God, second Advent, Lion of Judah. So it's going to be Judah both times.
And Stephen Jones is a Jew.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Yeah. I'm beginning to think you're right.
I'll debate with the man. I mean, I have written the man, and he's ignored my letters.
And he's ignored my attempts to contact him as well, because he knows I'm a two-seed liner.
And he promotes his Negro daughter, and he promotes race mixing, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Right, right.
The man should be stoned in the public
square. Yeah, and so this idea that Ephraim, this is a strict, as you say, it's a strictly Jewish idea. It's not contained in Scripture. And guest 4 says Jones was fired by Pastor Emery.
Okay, that's the pot calling the kettle black.
Right. Let's get them all tonight. All right, now.
I don't have any problem with that.
Yeah, right. All right, now let's get back to verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That sounds very universalistic, too. Clarify.
Right. Well, first, that word apostleship simply, it's not apostleship. If you read Brenton Septuagint at Psalm 77:49, and in my translation here and in 1 Corinthians 9:2 and Galatians 2:8, the word is a message.
Okay.
It's by whom we receive favor. Now, favor is only granted to Israel.
Okay.
And a message, not apostleship.
Right. favor and the Gospels.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Yes.
The message is the Gospels.
Right.
Now,
right.
For compliance of faith by all the nations in behalf of his name.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and first his name is only put on Israel.
Right.
And the nations are those very nations, and we're going to see this later in the book of Romans in chapter 4 and from then on. The nations are those nations which were promised that Abraham's seed would become.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the Catholics, they teach that many nations became Abraham's seed.
Right.
And that's a lie.
Of course.
The promise is that Abraham's seed or offspring would become many nations.
Mm-hmm.
Paul knew who those nations were and where they went.
Right.
And that is where Paul went to.
Yes.
And we find Paul went to Greeks. They were Dorian and Dan and Israelites. Paul went to Romans. They were Trojan Israelites. He went to the Dan and Israelites in Macedonia. And he talked about the Scythians. And and they were Israelites, too.
That's right.
Of the Assyrian deportation.
Exactly. Exactly.
So everybody Paul went to, everybody Paul mentioned, was an Israelite.
Yes. And the word all here must always be taken in context. It very rarely means all the world.
Right. It's talking about all of the nation.
Right. And when I was my second appearance on the Rick Adams show, I didn't have a chance to address the lady. She was obviously a universalist. At the very end of the show, she called in and quoted a scripture that says, all nations this and all nations that. And I was going to ask her, well, when the Three Musketeers said all for one and all for and one for all, did they mean everybody or just the Musketeers? Okay. So it's obvious that the word all cannot be, you know, universalized to the extent that it includes people not being addressed in this epistle.
Right. The Greek and even the secular lexicographers understand that the word all should often be taken in the context of the word each,
mm-hmm.
of a whole.
Yes.
Each of a certain group.
Right.
It's all of a whole. It's
yes.
not all of anything.
Yes.
And it always has to, one always has to appeal to the context
right.
in order to determine which all is, what is the whole that
yes.
the all are being spoken about.
Okay, so
I often tell people, if I write a book, And the book's entitled "I Steal Volkswagens," and in the opening chapter I write that I only steal Volkswagens and I've been a car thief all my life, and all my life I've never stolen anything from a Volkswagen,
mm-hmm.
except a Volkswagen. And then in chapter 12 I describe stealing this beautiful blue sedan one night. Can you assume that was a Lincoln?
Right, right.
You know, and that's the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I stole a great car, and this was a fast car. You can't assume it was a Ford.
Right.
After I told you I don't steal anything but Volkswagens.
Right,
yeah. And that's a very simple, childish example that usually gets my point across to everybody but the most obstinate.
Yes.
The Bible's a book about Israel from one end to the other.
Right. And obviously it can't include Israel's enemies, a la Genesis 3:15.
Absolutely not. And,
mm-hmm.
and Paul's not saying all nations. He's saying all of the nations.
Mm-hmm.
The article exists. It's particular nations.
Right.
And the Greek article, whenever it's used in a particular manner to show that specific objects are being spoken about.
Yes.
So
these particular nations,
this,
yes.
You can't just read this and imagine that Hutus and Tutsis are included.
Right. My translation, I'm of course reading from the King James, it doesn't have the definite article here. Are you saying that in the Greek there is a definite article?
Yes, in the Greek there's definitely a definite article.
Huh. Okay. And then in the first phrase of verse 5, by whom we have received favor, who received favor?
Only Israel.
Only Israel.
And
exactly.
That word grace should always be favor.
Okay.
Israel is favored. Israel's sins are forgiven. That's the favor.
That's right.
Whenever you look at the prophecy concerning this forgiving of sins, the forgiving of error or fault, which is sin,
mm-hmm.
it's only directed to Israel. Throughout every prophecy where it talks about forgiving sins, Israel is the only recipient of the forgiving of the sins.
Uh-huh.
Israel yeah. is the only nation that had the law.
Right, right. And therefore, we're the only ones who could have broken it, and therefore
and
nobody else needs grace / favor.
Exactly,
mm-hmm.
because that is what the favor is.
Mm-hmm.
Favor is the forgiveness of the sin.
Right. Now, what do you say to the universalists who say that grace is given to everybody.
Well, Paul says that grace is given to Israel. Grace is the forgiving of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only favor given is that.
Right.
Paul calls it the free gift.
Right. Now, when the law was given at Mount Sinai by Moses, the Israelites took an oath that they would obey the law.
Right. Nobody else took that oath.
That's right. That's right. Nobody else took that oath.
So, and nobody else was in the loins of Isaac,
mm-hmm.
except the Edomites, and they're a different story.
Yes, exactly.
And they're all
they were eavesdroppers.
The boundaries of the subjects of the Bible, it's iterated over and over and over again.
Yes.
Who the promises are for, and that can't be broken, and Paul explains that.
Okay.
Galatians 3:15.
Okay, guest four, I think the question is, he says, what about all those in our lands? I guess he assumes strangers, are they to abide by our laws? I would say absolutely.
Well, we were told in the Exodus and in Deuteronomy that the strangers in our land have to be forced to abide by our laws.
Mm-hmm.
We aren't supposed to be this wishy-washy nation that any religion can come and be worshipped here.
Right.
And the Founding Fathers knew that. When they said that there was freedom of religion here, they meant freedom of any Christian religion.
Right.
They're spinning in their graves now to see that there's Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all these freaks living here.
Right. And the prophecy states very clearly that if we do not obey the law and separate ourselves from the people of the land, whether they're living in our land or not, that we would be smitten by their customs. We would adopt their customs and our religion would change to their religion. Isn't that exactly what's happening to Christianity around the world today?
Absolutely. We let the Jews in the country and all of a sudden we're all humanists.
That's right. We're all Jews.
Basically, yeah.
That's right.
The
Judeo-Christians.
It says in the Exodus that the stranger in your land is to be forced to honor the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
That means no Sunday shopping.
That's right.
Period. That means a lot of things.
Uh-huh.
And we've relented on all of these points that Christians used to do. I mean, even though it was a Sunday Sabbath, at least they did one day every seven, and they tried to do it right. And all this has been broken down in our society, and it's complete disobedience on our part.
Yes, absolutely. Let me favor guest four, because he's asking a follow-up question. Then are they needing forgiveness for anything?
No, they've broken no law.
Right.
And as far as the non-Adamites are concerned, they only act as they're expected to act.
Right.
They're animals without the spirit of Yahweh, and that's the way they're expected to act.
Doing what comes naturally. They're just being themselves. Right.
They're not sheep. They're wolves. They're dogs.
Mm-hmm.
And they're swine.
And as long as we give them our tax money so they can live off of us, then they'll continue to do it.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And, the financial laws in the Old Testament are geared so that the stranger is not supposed to profit from you in your land.
Right.
In other words, you can't charge your brother interest, but you have to charge the stranger interest.
Yes.
And now we have it backwards.
Right. Deuteronomy 28,
yes. Now we glorify the stranger in our land. We give them SBA loans at cut rate that white men can't get.
Right. Our government gives money to illegal aliens.
Right. Constantly. That's
because we've been disobedient. When we obey God's law, then things go well. If we disobey, then things go sour.
Absolutely. It's the natural cause and effect of our own disobedience.
So whether or not the other races or other countries or whatever deserve forgiveness or not, the crux of the matter is that we Israelites must obey the law.
Right. And maybe we should do a segment another time on that, because It's a matter of prophecy in Jeremiah. The days before the culmination in the New Testament, that the house of Israel and the house of Judah would be sown by the seed of man and the seed of beast.
Well, it was best put, I was attending an identity church in Indiana in Fort Wayne, and the pastor there put it this way. He says, the attempt by Christianity to convert the world has resulted in the exact opposite. The world has converted Christianity to their paganism.
Absolutely.
Yes.
No doubt.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, so we must be true to ourselves, true to Yahweh's law, and then everything will work out just fine. Okay, verse 6. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is the King James. What is the word called? In parentheses here, I have chosen.
Well, yes, and, you know, I translated called, and that's probably because I don't have any problem with that, as far as I'm confident that
right.
That the covenants are only for Israel, and that's who Paul's talking about anyway. Only Israel is called.
Right, exactly.
Only Israel is chosen.
Yes, so they're selected out from among the rest of the people of the earth.
Right, and the Greek word kletos means just that.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be called or it could be chosen in either sense.
Yes,
but
context.
It basically, kletos means most literally called.
Mm-hmm.
And ekkletos,
right,
or ekkaleo is the verb.
Yeah.
And that's what we get ekklesia
yeah.
from.
But it implies that not everybody is called, just a certain few are called.
Absolutely,
right.
And that's another matter of prophecy.
Right.
Where only Israel is called.
Yes, okay.
And whenever these word terms are used in the New Testament, the foundation for them is laid by Isaiah and Jeremiah and
right.
Ezekiel.
Right, right. So these first six verses cannot possibly be interpreted as being universalistic, can they?
No way. There's nothing in here that indicates any sort of universalism.
Yes. Yes, but of course the Judeo-Christians interpret it that way, you know, because the use of the word all, they assume grace is for everybody. They assume everybody's called. Okay. They ignore the verse that says according to the flesh. Okay.
Right. And the next line, verse 7 in my translation reads, to all those in Rome. Now, this is an extension of what's being said beforehand.
Okay.
In other words, this is all bracketed as being said to one group.
Right.
To all those in Rome who are beloved of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
called saints.
Called
now, that
saints.
Word saints is hagios, hagioi here in the plural, and that means separated for the purposes of God.
That's right.
And that only means Israel.
We are God's people, and He is our God. Yes.
If your ancestors weren't in the loins of Isaac, then and metaphorically you,
yes,
then you have no business in this, because only Isaac was separated on the altar to the purposes of God.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
Period.
Okay. So, and continuing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, very good. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So what? So this is obviously an historical statement he's making here. Were the Romans famous for their practice of Christianity at this time?
Absolutely not. There were, in fact, it's the church at Rome was. It's very obscure who started it.
Okay.
Paul hadn't yet been to Rome, as we're going to find out.
Okay.
And Peter was in Babylon. And a lot of people try to claim that Peter's addressing his epistles from Babylon means he was in Rome, and that's just a lie.
Right.
Because Peter's mission was to the circumcision. And there were great numbers of Judeans at that time in Parthia.
Exactly.
And in and around Babylon who did not return with the 42,500
right.
years before that,
right.
who were still in that area, and that's where a great number of the circumcision were.
Right.
Unto the time of Christ.
And they were genetic Israelites still.
Yes, they were. They
yes.
were still genetic Israelites.
Yes. So and then, so what he's saying here is more of a general statement. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world, not necessarily.
Right, but it's proclaimed in the whole society.
Okay.
Not the whole world.
Right, right.
Throughout Greco-Roman society, because that's the scope of the Bible.
Yeah, that's all.
The scope
yeah.
of the Bible is always just the Adamic world.
Mm-hmm. And certainly didn't mean India or China or Africa.
Right. They're all outside of the Greeks had two words for the King James translators translate world that are spatial in their sense.
Mm-hmm.
And the first one is oikoumene, and that meant the living area of the white races.
Okay, yes.
Basically, and the second
Lebensraum.
Word,
yes.
The second word is cosmos, and a cosmos is an adornment or an arrangement, literally.
Mm-hmm.
And the cosmos is the order or arrangement of the oikoumene.
Right.
In other words, they both mean the same thing. One of them means the physical space, and the other one means
the society,
of
in
the
that in that space.
Space.
Yes. Okay.
Yes.
Very good. For verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Okay, so he's basically, you know, making a appeal to Yahweh that there, all this goes well. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. So it's obvious he is not with them. He's anticipating seeing them. What's your interpretation of verse 11?
Well, at this time, Paul is under house arrest in Judea, in Caesarea, when he was arrested. Remember, he was arrested by the Roman centurion
right.
at the temple because the Jews were going to kill him.
Right, he actually wanted that to happen, yes, for
right.
his protection.
And they hauled him off to Caesarea, and he spent like 3 years in the quarters of Festus and his successors, the Roman governors of Judea.
Right.
And under house arrest before he was sent to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And that is when Paul's writing this epistle to the Romans.
Right.
And Paul thinks maybe he's hoping he's going to be set free and go to Rome and stop in Spain also, as we'll see in chapter 15.
Right.
But in truth, Paul goes to Rome, and he goes to Rome, but he goes in chains.
Right. Right. So it's actually a good thing that he was born a citizen of Tarsus, because that made him a Roman citizen.
Right. If Joshua Christ had no appeal to Caesar, and he wouldn't have taken it anyway. He had to be crucified. We know that.
Right.
But it was not possible for him to appeal to Caesar.
Right.
Because he was not a Roman citizen.
Yeah, and Pilate didn't crucify him anyway. The Jews did.
Right. Now,
yes.
Now, Roman citizens had an appeal to Caesar. They could be executed by no other
entity.
Official but the emperor.
Yes.
And Joshua, not being a Roman citizen, he could be executed by any Roman official.
Yeah.
If you know, and we know the Jews are responsible for it. Yes. Paul, because he was born in Tarsus, was a Roman citizen.
Right. Okay. All right. So very good. So he's addressing this letter from the prison in Caesarea to the Romans, verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And of course, this word faith. We talked about it at length in Hebrews chapter 11 at no point, because he gives multiple definitions of the word faith. And nowhere does the faith exclude the law. Okay, verse 13. Any comments on that?
Let me discuss verse 12 for a minute.
Okay.
And that's that phrase, being comforted together with you.
Okay.
It actually means being summoned together with you.
Okay.
The word does not mean comforted literally.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's used in that sense, but it's not the primary definition of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a difficult word because I really want to translate this as a substantive and say those invited together with you.
Okay.
And my case for that in Greek, I can make a case for it, but it's not a strong case.
Mm-hmm.
So I have that as being summoned together with you through trust in one another, both yours and mine.
Right, right. So either this is an editorial decision made by the KJV translators, or they just misunderstood the word.
Because
comforted implies something completely different. You know,
I think what Paul's telling them is that his calling and theirs are the same.
Right.
That's what he's telling them.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, there's nothing here, nothing in that word to suggest that we need to be comforted or placated or, you know, have our feelings smoothed over or anything like that.
Right.
Yes. Okay, right, verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes a purpose to come to you, but was prevented until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Okay, this word Gentile is got to be translated from the word ethnos, and therefore Gentiles is a horrible translation. It does not belong in this book, in the Bible anywhere, because it means nations, the nations of Israel.
Well, Gentiles... First, let me make a comment on that.
Okay.
When Jerome read ethnos, he translated the word gentilis.
Okay.
And a gentilis in Latin, and this can be established through common Latin books on Latin, a gentilis is somebody of another race, of another nation, but who's of the same race.
Yes.
There are other Latin words that mean mean alien nations and other and just
of other races
in general, or countries or whatever. There's many other Latin words.
Mm-hmm.
But a gentilis is somebody of the same race.
Yes.
And that's important to understand that Jerome chose that word.
Yes.
However, the church has twisted the word.
Right.
They took the Greek word ethnos, which is the word we get ethnicity from.
Mm-hmm.
And ethnos means nation to the Greeks.
Yes.
And they twisted it and made a false distinction of a non-Jewish Gentile.
Right.
And that's not who Paul's going to.
Exactly.
Paul's going to other nations.
Right.
Just as in, and the article is there again,
right,
the other nations.
Yes, and I'm convinced, I'm totally convinced, that the Jews either added the definition as contained in Strong's Concordance of the word Gentile meaning non-Jew. Okay, first of all, the book is written to Israel. It's not written to the Jewish people. Okay, even in Acts, the apostles in Acts, when they asked Jesus, will the kingdom be now returned to Israel? They were talking about themselves. They weren't talking about Jews. The Jews were persecuting them at this time.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So when they use the word Israel, they mean themselves.
Well, this language elsewhere in the book of Acts that shows that the apostles definitely distinguished their own race from that of the Edomites.
Right. Absolutely.
And it's subtle, but it's I can right. bring it to several places in my own translation right. and defend it.
But it's actually kind of similar to today, because even today's Christians, they assume that the Jews are of the same race as Jesus Christ. Okay.
Right.
Of course, that's absurd. You know, and so they accept this definition of Gentile. They assume that the Jews are the Israel of the Old Testament, and then they assume that the word Gentiles means non-Jews or non-Israelites. That's a totally false dichotomy created by the Jews to fool us.
That's another thing that the church teaches backwards. They take all this scripture and they twist it.
Yes.
Joshua Christ, in John chapter 10, he tells the Jews, you don't hear my voice
right.
because you're not my sheep.
That's right.
The church teaches that they're not his sheep because they didn't hear his voice.
Right.
And there's a huge difference there.
Right. That's right. That's right. He definitely says they're not his sheep.
Right.
Yeah, he's not
that's
a wolf.
That's why they don't understand him. Not
right.
the other way around.
He's not a goat. He's not a goat herder. He's a sheep herder.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Okay, and I know your definition of barbarians is basically people who don't speak Greek.
Right, and Paul went to the Galatians,
mm-hmm.
who actually spoke Celtic and wrote and read and wrote in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty amazing, but
yeah.
The ancient Greek writers testify that the Celts, they did not write in their own language. They,
mm-hmm.
they,
yeah.
they didn't make use of the alphabet that they must have lost somewhere along the way and relearned how to write and read in Greek.
Yes, yes.
However, Paul, a barbarian is a non-Greek speaking person.
Right.
And the Galatians would be one example,
mm-hmm.
and there are other examples because Paul said that he went to the Illyrians.
Right.
And the Illyrians did not speak Greek.
Okay.
And as I mentioned at the beginning of this discourse here, the Illyrians are also descended from the Trojans.
Okay, yes.
And,
yes.
and related to the Romans, therefore. And
right.
Paul mentions going to Illyrica in the book of Acts
mm-hmm.
or in one of his epistles. I'm sorry, it's escaped me right now.
Okay. Yeah.
However, it shows that he went to non-Greeks, and they would have been called barbarians.
Right, right.
Because
and then
a barbarian is simply somebody that doesn't speak Greek.
Right, and then later the Romans used the word to apply to those north of Italy, primarily to the Germans, okay?
Yes, they did.
Yes.
But also to the Phoenicians, the Carthaginians, Hannibal was a mm-hmm. barbarian.
So they used it as meaning simply non-Roman. That's all that meant to the Romans, okay?
Yes.
Yeah, not necessarily, because actually, as many historians have pointed out, those barbarians had much higher moral standards than the Romans did. Okay.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
And we'll get into that, too. Uh-huh. I have a quote from Tacitus here.
Yeah.
That
several Romans admitted that, too. So our understanding of modern usage of the word barbarian as being an uncivilized, evil, Conan the Barbarian is not true. That's not the case in those days, folks. All right, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Judean first, not Jew, folks. You can cross that word Jew out and replace it with Judea, meaning a Judahite first, and also to the Greek. Is that your understanding?
Yes, it is, and that's what it says. That, mm-hmm. that he, the gospel was to go to the Judean at the beginning,
uh-huh.
and then to the Greek.
Right, and it means the Judahites of Judea, not the Edomites of Judea.
Right, and to read, first to read John 4:22, salvation is of the Judean.
Mm-hmm.
But 1 Kings 11:36 says, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there.
Mm-hmm.
And that shows the prophecy proves out that Benjamin is that light and that all of the apostles are Benjaminites.
Right.
And the word would have went to Judah first.
Yes.
And that's the way it was meant to be. And we see that in Zechariah 12:7.
Right.
Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first.
Yes.
Period.
Mm-hmm.
Judah was supposed to get the gospel first.
Right. And, of course, the Benjamites were of the house of Judah. Part
and the
of
Romans
nation.
Were of Judah.
Okay, yes. Okay.
The Romans are actually
right.
of Judah.
Zerah Judah, yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know when the Romans got the gospel, but Paul brought it to the Greeks.
Right.
And obviously Paul's writing the Romans, and they already had it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's obvious.
Yeah, it spread like wildfire, of course. You know,
yes,
throughout
and it's obvious to me that Rome got it before the Greeks did.
Yeah. And so this proves that the dispersed of Israel were the true house of Israel because they embraced the gospel where the Jews rejected it.
Absolutely. My sheep hear my voice.
That's right. That's right.
And the shortage of sheep it starts back in Ezekiel 34. It's not a New Testament thing.
Right. And so just to elaborate here, our understanding, you know, for those who are listening and have never heard this before, the Romans and many of the dispersed Israelites throughout the Greco-Roman world, okay, were in fact the dispersed of the ten northern house of Israel, plus a great number of the Judahites and Benjaminites of the house of Judah, okay?
Well, actually, in reality, you can't split it up that way because the
I'm speaking generally.
Right, but what I'm going to say is that most of the Romans and Greeks actually dispersed from Israel before the two kingdoms were divided.
Right, right. And those are primarily of Zerah Judah. Whoever, if they're Judahites, they're of Zerah Judah, the brother of Perez.
Right.
And it was Perez Judah who came with Moses through the cloud and was the progenitor of the line of the kings of Judah that resulted in Yahshua Messiah. That's our understanding. That's what the two brothers, Perez and Zerah, represent.
Right. The Zerahites, and I have a paper on my website, and it's Classical Records of Trojan Roman Judah. It shows all the evidence that puts the Trojans and Romans and Zerah Judah together as being the same people.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
In the census in the Book of Numbers, there were Zerahites there.
Yes.
Not all the Zerahites left Egypt.
Right.
However, Zerah's sons are never mentioned individually,
uh-huh.
and Perez's are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, to me, indicative of something, you know, significant.
Right. Well, aren't the Darda and Calcol mentioned in the Old Testament?
Yes.
They're just
Darda
mentioned
and
then never mentioned, and nothing is further said about them.
They're mentioned, but they're not mentioned in Numbers.
Right.
They're mentioned later on in Kings when Solomon is compared to these men of great wisdom.
Okay.
And it says that Solomon exceeded these men of great wisdom who are the children of Zerah and the sons of Mahol.
Uh-huh.
We find that genealogy in Chronicles.
Okay.
But it's not in Numbers, and that's
okay.
the point I'm trying to make. These men were great men, not mentioned in Numbers.
Right.
And that's awfully strange.
Yeah.
Well, they weren't there.
Right.
They had already left and founded cities in Troy.
Exactly, exactly. And then we have the letter from in the Apocrypha, I think First Maccabees, where isn't it the men of Troy who wrote a letter to the Israelites and said,
no,
we are...
I'm sorry, that's the men of Sparta.
Sparta, okay.
And that was recorded by Josephus and in Maccabees.
Right.
Josephus records the letter from Sparta to Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
but both those sources record the letter, the reply from Jerusalem to Sparta.
Yes.
And that proves what my assertion is concerning the Dorian Greeks
okay.
being Israelites, because the Spartans are Dorian Greeks.
Okay, very good.
And the people of Corinth yeah. are Dorian. The two so, principal Dorian cities in Greece are Sparta and Corinth.
Yes. So if you don't understand this historical dispersion of the 12 tribes previous to the Gospels, you really cannot understand these epistles.
Right, and you're led to twist the language and the epistles into something universalistic.
Right, and you're forced to take it out of context. And, of course, a letter is a letter to a specific group of people. If I write a letter to you and it's read by somebody else, that person can interpret it any way he pleases. But it's a letter to you, and it's only addressed to you. It only has meaning to you. That's what these epistles are. They're not, you know, there may be statements in these epistles that apply to everybody, but these statements are made to a particular group of people. And therefore you cannot generalize and universalize at will.
Absolutely. And that's why you can't take, without knowing the history, you have no idea what Paul's talking about in Romans right. chapter 11 with the splicing in of the olive branches.
Right, right, exactly, exactly.
But anybody with common sense could see that the tree being spliced into and the branches being grafted on, they're all olive trees.
Mm-hmm. Right, and olive representative of the two houses of Israel. Yes.
Absolutely.
Okay, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I know that the universalists accentuate the word faith, but let me accentuate the word just.
Right.
In this word, what's your analysis here?
Well, that's absolute. It's whom Yahweh justifies,
mm-hmm.
and that's another matter of prophecy. And it's Habakkuk 2:4, and Habakkuk's referring to Israelites. And here Paul quotes Habakkuk, and we have to imagine that Paul is quoting Habakkuk in the same context.
Surely,
he's not taking random phrases from the Old Testament out of context
mm-hmm.
and applying them to whoever he will.
Right,
that's
right.
not going on.
And righteousness means justice. What kind of justice is there without law?
Right, and earlier in the epistle, he talked about the faith that's in compliance.
Mm-hmm. And he used the word obedience earlier in chapter 1. I forget where it was.
Yes, I translate that compliance. And
okay,
compliance
I see.
Compliance with the law.
Okay, all right. Very it's good.
Definitely, the antinomian position on Paul is crazy. It's
yes.
just not true.
Yes, exactly. Okay, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. Now, what would God be wrathful about if we're all saved by faith? Okay? That doesn't make any sense. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
Absolutely. Now, this is actually, that word hold is not hold.
Okay.
It's cat echo.
Okay.
the word echo is hold.
Okay.
To echo. Echo is a verb to have or to hold.
Okay.
And this is cat echo, which means to hold down or to hold back.
Okay.
It means to withhold the truth within justice.
Right.
In other words, they're not holding the truth and being unjust. They're withholding the truth from the people.
Yes.
They're withholding the truth from
yes.
And that's unjust.
Right.
And actually, that describes all of the religious authorities for the last 2,000 years.
That's right. Yeah. So this is certainly in modern usage, this is a bad translation. Then I have in my notes here suppress that the word hold should be suppress.
Yes, that's to withhold is the same.
Right.
Suppress.
Yes. So they actually suppress the truth, not hold it. And obviously, we would be thinking if you hold the truth, that means you support it. But he's actually saying the exact opposite here. Yes. Okay, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Now here, it doesn't say all, folks. It says them.
Well, the important thing to know here is that Yahweh showed the truth to them. Who did Yahweh ever show the truth to?
That's right.
Except Israel.
Right.
And this whole
John Hagee. Boy, he's in trouble.
Only to Israel.
That's right.
That's the way it is.
That's right. That's the way it is. Okay. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you know, we've got the evidence of Scripture. We've got the evidence of our own eyes that Yahweh is the creator of this universe. And anybody who denies it is without excuse.
Well, you're an evolution denier. It's almost as bad as being a Holocaust denier.
That's right. Okay, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. To me, they had liberals in those days too. Oh, man. I feel for the world. The liberals, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. What's your interpretation of verse 21?
Well, Abraham had a relationship with Yahweh, and that was passed down through all his children.
Mm-hmm.
And the Trojans knew the name Jove,
mm-hmm.
Yahweh, because
yes.
We have it in all the Roman inscriptions.
Right.
And Jupiter actually is a contraction, and I can demonstrate this from Livy, that Jupiter and Jove are used interchangeably.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Oxford Encyclopedia of the Classical World, there's an article that explains that Jupiter is a contraction of Yahweh Father.
Right, right.
That's what the word means. And the Romans had the truth of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, because knowing Yahweh, they thought of him not as God, nor were they thankful.
Mm-hmm.
Now this can't be anybody except those Old Testament people and their descendants whom Yahweh revealed himself to.
Mm-hmm.
That's all that Paul's talking to.
Right.
He's talking to Israelites. He's not talking to anybody else.
Yep.
Nobody else can make this claim that Yahweh revealed himself to them and claim to be a Christian.
Right.
Because if you're a Christian, you have to believe the Bible.
That's right.
And if that's not the source of your belief, then you must be a Hindu or a Zen
right.
Buddhist or anything but a Christian.
Or a Judeo-Christian, which is even worse than any of those.
Well, right, because the Catholics don't use the Bible as their authority.
That's right. They use their own vain imaginations, don't they?
They want you to read the Catechism.
That's right.
If you're a Catholic, I was a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. That was a big mistake.
You're not a Christian. You're a catechist.
Right. You don't
right.
read the Bible. They give you a catechism. They say, here, read this. You look at the catechism today. I mean, I've seen them. They're twice as fat as the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't want to know what's in there.
Yeah, right. No, I was brought up Catholic. I read that stuff. And, you know, a lot of it is scriptural. A lot of it isn't. I mean, there's stuff in there that you will not find in the scriptures. And it's just like the Talmud.
Absolutely.
It's, yeah. It's all man-made stuff, made-up stuff.
Not one bit better.
Yes. Okay. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. And here's where I have note in my note, evolutionists.
Right. But here the operative word is, and they changed the
mm-hmm.
estimation of the incorruptible Yahweh, which
right.
is how I translate it.
Yes.
They changed. They had it, and they perverted it.
That's
they
right.
had the truth. They were Israelites.
Yes.
They moved to Troy. They moved to Rome. They perverted the truth.
Mm-hmm.
They started pagan worship.
Right.
And Paul's not talking to Jews here that had the truth, and he can only be talking to pagan Romans here.
Right. Right.
That's the context.
Yes.
I don't see Jews running around in the first century with statues of birds and four-legged animals and
right.
And reptiles and things like that. It
exactly.
didn't happen.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Okay, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And, of course, what we're talking about is various types of sinful acts. You know, why would he be condemning these things if there's no such thing as sin?
Absolutely. And at this time, Rome is in a in a state of decadence
right.
that would make half the fags in San Francisco blush.
Well, that's right.
The half the Ken.
Well, maybe
the half the Ken blush.
Maybe a two or three.
Now, Tacitus. At first, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought Tacitus was comparing the cosmopolitan people of Rome to the agrarian people, and I was wrong. I remembered it, but in the wrong context.
Okay.
He's actually comparing the Germans, the barbarians, to the Romans.
Ah, okay.
And this is from Germania, paragraph 19 or section 19. No one in Germany finds vice amusing or calls it up to date
mm-hmm.
to seduce and be seduced.
Right.
And he goes on and talks about even better is the practice of those states in which only virgins may marry.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, the Scythian Germans are a fairly moral people, according to Tacitus.
Right.
Contrasting that to the decadence of Rome.
I remember reading a Roman history in which one of the commentators said, for 600 years, we did not practice divorce. Now, all of a sudden, it's become commonplace.
Right. And it's the same thing with us Anglo-Saxons today.
That's right.
It's only divorces were only allowed by states. Since the Jews took over the legal system.
That's right.
In the 20s and 30s.
That's right.
The states wouldn't allow you to get divorced 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's biblical law. You're devoted to your wife or husband for the rest of your life. Yahweh hates divorce. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Where did I leave off?
We're in 26. It's evident that the fall into decadence is a punishment in itself.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sin leads to the magnification of sin.
Yes.
Iniquity only leads us into still greater punishment and sin.
Right. Right. So he's obviously saying that the Israelites here are being punished, and you don't get punished if you don't sin. So, and then he says in verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. They became lesbians.
Right, and Paul's basically, there's a progression here, because first Paul talks about their departure from the true religion
mm-hmm.
which their ancestors held into the worship of created things, created
right.
images and things like that.
Yes.
And because of that, they departed even further
mm-hmm.
into sexual immorality.
Right.
And the same progression happened here.
Right. And it continues, verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is obviously sexually transmitted diseases, which was meet or fitting. Wow. This is the New Testament, folks.
It is. And homosexual. And this is why the faggot lovers like Joaquin Prince and John Spong,
mm-hmm.
the so-called bishop who was the first bishop to start ordaining sexual deviance into the Episcopalian church here.
Right.
This is why they hate Paul.
Right.
And the Paul bashers in Christian Identity have adopted the arguments and the positions of John Spong and Joaquin Prince.
Right.
In order to attack Paul.
Yes.
And they don't realize that they're adopting the positions of
mm-hmm.
Jews, race mixers, and homosexuals.
Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Very good. Okay, because Paul is clearly saying that these people get the recompense of their error, which means just punishment. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Well, that's not fitting.
Not fitting.
Better,
yeah, convenient.
Better
yeah, right. So, consequently, what is their punishment? They developed a reprobate mind. And for a lot of these people, certainly homosexuals, they're out there. They're gone.
Oh yeah, absolutely. I've known a lot of them personally that they are not right mentally.
Yes.
And they are reprobate in many, many ways. It's
mm-hmm.
not just a sexual thing.
Yes.
They're
right.
perverted in many, many ways.
Yeah, and they're not coming back.
No.
Rare is the one who comes back.
Right. They're way over the threshold.
Yes. They're gone. They're basically lost. Totally lost. Verse 29. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, okay? So he's not talking nicey-nice about these people, is he?
Right. That whispers is slanders, by the way.
Okay.
Right, and that's the way they are, and just look at them today.
Right.
Look at those fags marching down Fifth Avenue once a year and the ones at Disney, and look at the child abductions and everything else that they do is horrible.
Yeah, and in Isaiah talks about them, too. It says that they sin and they hide it not. They're very open in their sin and bragging about it. That's what they call dignity.
Absolutely.
All right. All right, so Paul is clearly condemning these things, and if there's no law, there's no possibility of condemning these things. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents.
Which was a huge sin in the ancient
times. Oh, much bigger then, yes. Yeah, today we have the generation gap, and people don't... Children, in fact, half the children in the world today don't know who their parents are. They're wards of the state, or they don't know who the father is.
That's very true.
Yes, verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. What does without natural affection mean here?
Heartless. They're heartless.
Heartless. Okay, that's true. You know, if you look at the liberals today, they claim that they are acting out of compassion. But when push comes to shove, they are absolutely merciless. They are dictators, absolute dictators, putting government before the people. Implacable, unmerciful. That describes our dictatorial government today. It describes the Jews, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, are, underscore this, folks, are worthy of death.
Yes, they're all penalties for the penalty is death under the Old Testament law.
Yeah.
And Paul recognizes that even though we do not in the Christian era enforce condemnation, that doesn't mean that these people aren't worthy of condemnation.
Right.
And the example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these people are to be put out of the Christian community.
Right.
And that just doesn't mean the church on an hour a week that they came
right,
to
no,
church.
We'd have nothing to do with them.
Right. Nothing at all to do with them.
That's right.
We don't hire them. We don't work with them. We don't. And that's the way it should be. And we don't practice that today. And that's to our own shame.
Yes. Now, how is it possible that the modern Christian world has got this completely backwards and they're trying their absolute best to go out and preach to these people.
That's because the government acts on behalf of the corporation.
Right.
And the corporation cannot eliminate any one group from society because that cuts the profits.
Sure.
And government is a corporate beast, and it's become a tyranny.
Right.
Because it's an empire, and it doesn't discriminate based on behavior and religion and things like that anymore. So it, by necessity, absolute necessity, has the government become a tyranny.
Right, right. And I've pointed this out many times, that in the homosexual community, since they don't have children, except for the few who are allowed to adopt, and that's an abomination.
Absolutely.
Yeah, they have disposable income. Compared to us who have to raise families and spend money, you know, feeding our children, housing them, and clothing them.
Yes, they do. Homosexuals are, as a rule, much wealthier than
That's right. And so consequently, they have more disposable income. And therefore, the corporations, knowing this, knowing the homosexual community as a demographic, cater to it.
Absolutely.
That's why the change. That change started occurring in the 1960s. When the Jewish homosexuals started coming out of the closet, and you know they would write letters. In fact, many of these were Jewish corporate executives. Okay, and that's why the change came about so quickly.
Well, if anybody doesn't understand that the sexual revolution and the civil rights revolution and the feminist revolution, these are These are manifestations of a Jewish war against Christian America.
That's right.
And if anybody does not understand that, I would only ask you to read one thing, and that's the poem by that kike that wrote Howl,
mm-hmm.
Allen Ginsberg.
Okay.
If you read that poem by that Jew that wrote, it's a poem called Howl, H-O-W-L,
okay.
and he explicitly states that it's a Hebrew revolution against the national fascist Golgotha, meaning Christian society in
right.
America.
Yeah, and hundreds, if not thousands of Jews have come out and stated how much they hate Jesus Christ, how much they hate Christianity, how much they hate the white race. I mean, you got to be blind not to see it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I believe that Allen Ginsberg was one of the leading drum beaters of
right.
the hippie revolution of the 60s and 70s.
Right, and the drug culture as well.
Yes, and that poem helped set it off. It
yes.
helped inspire all his brethren. And it, I'm not saying that it was the impetus, but it was the announcement.
Right.
Without
right.
a doubt. And the whole media trumpeted him.
Right.
But the whole media did not reveal what he was really about.
Sure, sure. Well, I did a show a few weeks ago called The Opening of Pandora's Box, talking about all of the evils that came upon American Christian society in the 1960s. And every single one of these, genies that was let out of the bottle, homosexuality, feminism, anti-Christianity, they removed the censorship of the movies.
And they were all Jews.
They were all Jews, absolutely.
Yes, I wish I was part of that show. They were all Jews.
Yeah, they were all Jews. And while our people were in Vietnam shedding their blood for democracy, so-called, the Jews were here undermining it.
Yes, they were.
And they got out of having to serve.
A lot of people don't understand Hitler's vehemence for the Jews was an observation of that same thing in Germany during World War I.
Uh-huh.
The same exact thing happened.
Okay.
And that caused Adolf Hitler's animosity towards the Jews.
Right.
That was his awakening.
Yeah. The Jews arranged the wars for us to fight in, but they themselves never fight in those wars.
No, and the few that do appear in the wars are where?
Yeah.
They're in the supply line.
Or they're doctors
and
dentists.
They're journalists and they're doctors.
Right. Right. They're never on the front lines.
Never.
Never. In my whole experience in Vietnam, I met only one Jew who was on the front line. And he was one of the most obnoxious characters I've ever met in my life. He was such an obnoxious Jew that even the Jews didn't like him. And that's why he wound up in Vietnam on the front lines. But even he was only in the field for 2 weeks. He kept on pestering and writing letters to congressmen and blah, 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 until finally he got a job in the rear. So that
yeah,
fits
that's
the pattern.
The way they are.
And I looked up, I think the during the first Gulf War, I looked up to try to find out how many Jews were actually serving, in the war against Iraq at that time. And I really couldn't get a total because the statistics aren't available online. But what I did find out was that there were only two medals awarded to Jews during that whole conflict. Okay.
Now, there's one more important point to be made here in Romans chapter 1.
Okay.
And it's very important, so I really don't want to let it go while I'm thinking about it.
Sure.
I'm sorry.
Sure.
In the last verse, such as these who, knowing the judgments of Yahweh, that they practicing such things are worthy of death.
Mm-hmm.
Not only they who cause them, but also they approving of those committing them.
Right.
Is my translation.
Right.
In other words, if you know a homosexual and you consort with him and associate yourself with him, you're approving of his behavior.
That's right.
You are also worthy of death.
Right.
That's
yeah.
the law. That's the way it is.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is saying. You cannot approve of
yeah.
the behavior of these people.
And today's Judeo-Christians simply do not understand that we are supposed to establish a righteous community. And we are to have nothing to do with the unrighteous.
Absolutely. And that's the message that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 5. Put the unrighteous, put the sinner out from among you, and Yahweh will judge him.
Right, right. And let me jump back to Isaiah chapter 5, because I quoted this twice on the show earlier. Verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's exactly who Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1.
Absolutely.
Why do our people not understand that we are supposed to remain separate from the other races and from all evildoers? Why don't they get this?
Because the corporations that run the agenda for the country don't want this out.
That's right. That's right.
And that's why they invented the IRS 501c3 forms.
Yeah, yes. Guest force sounds like something like Amish culture.
Well, that's the way it should be.
That's right.
The Amish are probably the closest to the true Christian model of community
right. That
we should have.
Mm-hmm.
And I discussed that in a paper on my website called Misconceptions Concerning Paul and the Church.
Yes. And the Jews don't want to live like that, so they they don't want to farm. They want to have people serving them and not actually have to work. So, you know, they pretty much leave the Amish alone.
Right. They hate the Amish because the Amish have no need for banks.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. So what we're discussing here, and Paul totally confirms this, that we Caucasian Israelites have been commissioned to establish our own community among ourselves, separate from all the other races of the world. And if there's any hope for the rest of the world, it is by following the example we follow. And we're not to engage in one-on-one conversion of non-Israelites. It's just that in this book.
And if anybody takes the Arminian view of Paul's epistles and believes it, and they've read Romans chapter 1, they must be an idiot.
Yeah, that's right.
That's very frank language, but that's the way it is.
Yes, yes, okay.
Because death only comes through sin.
That's
and
right.
Sin only comes through violation of the law.
Yeah.
And condemnation under law only comes as Paul explains it.
Right.
And that's what he's saying, and he says it all over his epistles.
Yes.
They practicing such things are worthy of death, meaning they've transgressed the law
mm-hmm.
to the point where they should be condemned.
Yes, yeah. And we're not to associate with these people. Now, obviously, Yahshua Messiah did preach to them, okay? He preached to publicans and he preached to other sinners, you know, because they needed to hear the word too. But those people were Israelites.
Yes, they were.
Yeah, they were reprobates within the community, and obviously he would know whether they were salvageable or not, you know. But we're not supposed to preach the word to non-Israelites. That's a total waste of time.
Absolutely. In fact, I'll make sure that I dig it out for the next. For the next program, but Paul talks about in his epistles how vain it is to preach the word to those who are outside.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
That is something that's mistranslated in the King James Version.
Okay.
I believe that they basically ignored that.
Right. And the proof of that is what's happening in Black Africa today. How many centuries have Christian missionaries gone to Africa trying to convert the blacks, and look what's happening to Africa today. They're genociding the white race, who were the ones who built those nations up and brought civilization and the scriptures and everything else to them. This is totally falling apart.
Absolutely. They can't possibly be Christians because they don't have the guiding spirit
yes.
and the law written in their hearts that we have.
That's right. And therefore they can't create the civilization, the level of civilization that we have, and they never will be able to do it. They're a different race. They don't have it in them. It's just that simple, folks. Okay, let's go on to chapter 2. We can take a few verses from chapter 2. We've got about 15 minutes left. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same thing. First of all, this is one of the famous quotes that modern Judeo-Christians use, that we should not be judgmental. What's your comment on that?
Well, the word judge here has to be taken in the context, and he's talking about and the chapter division is a later device.
Okay,
yes. The chapter
yes.
division doesn't exist in the original.
Right.
So we're not starting a new topic here.
Right.
We're talking about the same topic that he just mentioned about people being worthy of death.
Right, and this is done for convenience so we can find these verses more quickly. That's
right.
Why it's divided into chapters.
Right, that's the only reason.
Yes.
And here he's talking about judgment and condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
The word judge in Greek has the sense of condemning somebody, in other words, crucifying or stoning them or whatever the matter of punishment is.
Right.
And we know that under the New Covenant, we can't enforce the law. The law was fulfilled. We can't enforce it. We have to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and we have to live by Caesar's judgment.
Right.
That's part of our punishment, too, that
yes.
disobedience.
Yes, absolutely.
However, we are not to judge unrighteously.
Yes.
And he's saying all these people in Rome, he's addressing this to the immoral Romans and telling them, who are they to judge anybody?
Mm-hmm.
Because they do the things that they judge.
Right.
And that's what he's telling them.
That's
this
right.
This isn't talking about judgment in general. This is talking about unrighteous judgment.
Yes.
Because he says, indeed, you practice the things which are judged.
That's right. That's
and,
right.
And that's, well, that's true today. All our judges are
yes.
perverts and on the take, too.
So that means that anybody who's not engaging in these things does have an absolute right to judge them.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Put them out of one's communion.
That's right. Exactly.
Absolutely. This is talking about unrighteous judgment.
Yes. Yes.
People who practice the things that they are judging.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it's talking about.
And then verse 2 verifies that because he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things.
Right.
So
and it's talking about unrighteous, hypocritical judgment.
And there can be no judgment without the law.
Absolutely.
Okay, verse 3. And think you this, O man that judges them, which do such things, and does the same, and there's the hypocrisy that you were talking about, that you shall escape the judgment of God?
Absolutely not.
Yeah. Verse 4. Or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? There's that word repentance, you know. I don't hear that word coming from the pulpits anymore.
No.
Yeah.
No.
We are saved.
Everybody repents that throws a couple of bucks on a plate.
That's right.
Basically the way it is.
We're automatically saved because we believe, right? Verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So those people are deserving of wrath. They're not saved.
Right. It's going to be harder on men at the judgment who have not repented.
Mm-hmm.
Have not turned from sin and error.
That's
and
right.
And sought Yahweh and sought Yahshua Christ.
There will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth.
And there's an Old Testament prophecy in Jeremiah 31 that talks about the culmination of the New Testament again. It says, and they shall no more say, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me.
Mm-hmm.
Every descendant of the children of Israel has had his opportunity to repent and hear the word and obey his Redeemer.
Exactly. Exactly.
And there's no white man on the face of the earth that can say, I have not heard anything about the gospel.
Right.
Period.
That's right.
That's nobody has that excuse.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
if they don't repent yeah. and accept God and stop listening to the devil, then it's going to be harder for those people with the judgment.
Okay, now this next verse addresses those who say that your deeds, your works don't matter. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds?
Of course. And that's all through the Old Testament.
But don't the pulpit masters say, it doesn't matter what you do?
Well, it doesn't matter what you do to
works
them.
Don't matter. Your works don't matter. They don't count.
It doesn't matter what you do to them,
mm-hmm.
as long as you're coughing up some money.
That's right, yeah. But, of course, Paul, when he used the word works, he was referring to the rituals of the law. He wasn't referring to good and evil deeds.
Right, and that's why the teachers get so much more punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And these men are all doomed. I mean, it's not going to be pretty.
Yes.
The it's clear that when Paul talks about the doing away of works, he means the works of the law.
That's right.
That's how the phrase is used in the
Septuagint. The ritual sacrifices, yes.
It describes the ritual sacrifices in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, is Paul's main influence in his own writing. And
right.
That can be proven.
Right.
And he used language that the Septuagint used in that manner.
Yes. Okay, very good. All right, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And so it sounds like he's saying that immortality and eternal life are subject to or directly related to our good deeds.
Right. Surely to those with endurance in good works,
mm-hmm.
honor and dignity and incorruptibility they seek,
yes.
eternal life.
Yes.
Yes.
This totally contradicts the prevailing notion that Paul doesn't teach works mean anything.
Right. Paul is teaching that if you seek the reward of and the promises of Yahshua, that you'll do good works.
That's right. That's right. And because the law is written in our hearts, once we start taking that seriously, then the good works will follow.
Absolutely.
Yes. Verse 8, but to them that are contentious, of course contending against Yahweh in the gospel, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first or the Judean first, and then also the dispersed.
Right. The that's who labors to accomplish evil.
Yes.
Both of the Judean at the beginning and then of the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, as we hear the gospel message, we have to turn back to Yahweh and,
right.
and repent.
Right.
That's what Paul's
right.
telling us.
And it goes along the lines of, I'm just going to leave it at this, at verse 9. We'll pick up with verse 10 next time, where Paul is making statements in numerous other places to the Judeans who were circumcised, and he tells them repeatedly, just because you're circumcised doesn't make you good.
Right.
Okay? Just as in today's white nationalist movement where the message is white is right, I'm sorry, folks. Just because you got white skin does not disobligate you from obeying Yahweh's law.
Well, right. And I found that most of the white nationalists who were not Christian identity is absolutely racial.
Yes.
And most of the white nationalists who, the white is right crowd, they'll accept a lot of gray people under that big, they have a very large umbrella.
Right. They'll have a Latino girl on the side.
Right.
And they'll smoke dope, do drugs.
They smoke dope, they engage in all kinds of unrighteousness.
Right.
And they accept
yes.
Arabs and Italians and all kinds of
right.
people.
Right, and as I found out, there is an undercurrent of homosexuality in the neo-Nazi movements, and sometimes you find out the hard way. For one thing, I know that the homosexuals like risky behavior, and they also like to wear flashy uniforms, okay? And so they will infiltrate, homosexuals will infiltrate the National Socialist Movement just to wear the uniform and to take the risk of propositioning a white racist.
Oh,
you know,
I would doubt it.
With all the dangers.
I'm going to use an example. This, in a forum that I frequented, there's a guy that calls himself Celtic Sicilian and says he's a white nationalist.
Okay.
And he's half Sicilian.
Yeah.
So he's an Arab.
Yes.
And there are a lot of white Italians and white Spaniards and white Greeks, but we have to discern amongst ourselves, and the white nationalists do not do that.
Mm-hmm.
They do not make that discernment.
Yes.
And some of those public forums have made public proclamations of that.
Right,
that
right.
If you think you're white enough for us.
Yeah. I was amazed because when I first got on the Internet, I put this message out, and I put out a very strong anti-homosexual message one day. And I got an email from a guy named Webster. I forget what his full name is. And he said, why are you putting down homosexuality? I said, because God tells me to. I'm Christian identity. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I teach. And then he started giving me, I'm a homosexual. I said, you can keep listening to my programs, but I'm not going to stop criticizing homosexuality. Okay? I'm just not. And so, and then he started emailing me all this information about the head of the British National Party, that he claimed to be his lover, and that he was having had a homosexual affair with the leader of the British National Party. Wow. Well, if what you're telling me is true, then the British National Party is totally compromised.
And there was a Dutch nationalist a couple of years ago who was pretty successful.
Martin Webster, yes.
Mm-hmm. That was a homosexual.
Yeah.
No, his name was Pim Fortuyn, Fortuyn.
Right.
He was assassinated or he was killed or something.
Yeah.
And he was a prominent nationalist, and he was a homosexual.
Right, and so now I forget that, Martin Webster was the guy that was emailing me, and I forget the name of the leader of the British National Party. But now this is pretty much all, everybody knows about it now. And, but the Jews love this when this happens because they can manipulate somebody like that much more easily than they can manipulate a law abider. So the British National Party, as far as I'm concerned, is totally compromised. There's no way that they're really going to serve the interest of the white race. There's no way. It's totally compromised. Guest 10 asks, how do Italians know if they're white?
Well, it's not too difficult to discern. I mean, from what I've seen in my experience, it's not very difficult to discern a white Italian from a non-white Italian.
Also, I tend to, in my experience, those who are non-white are not interested in this subject.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. They might be National Socialists, but they're not going to be identity.
No way.
They simply won't be attracted. My sheep hear my voice.
But, first, a lot of it, it's not all appearance. A lot of non-white people, I've seen Syrians and Jordanians look, most white men would take them for white.
Mm-hmm.
And there's always a feature that's going to give them away. However, it's often very difficult to discern.
I mean,
we're told that you can't tell the wheat from the tares.
Right.
And I could usually spot a Jew, but there are a couple that have fooled me over the years.
Right. fooled once.
And that's just the way it is. And if you have this message and you believe it and you're Italian, chances are I would very seriously doubt that you're tainted.
Right.
If you believe two seed line and you believe in the whole Israel message, the spirit is not playing tricks on you.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and Jesus very plainly says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me."
Absolutely.
Yes.
And it's I know a lot of Italians that are definitely white over the course of my life. I wouldn't doubt that they weren't white for 1 minute. I'm not saying that I'm Yahshua Christ and can make that discernment all the time.
Right.
But I would accept them for white, and I've known a lot of Italians that there's no way I would accept them.
Yeah, and then there's, and if that person is an infiltrator, it's very difficult to infiltrate a Christian identity. You have to know your scripture. You have to follow the law. And, and we don't accept people who are rabble-rousers, inciting people to violence, which is a common charge, which is totally false, okay? And when people like that are around me, I automatically get suspicious,
Absolutely.
Yes.
You have to.
Yes.
Yes. If somebody's looking to, the whole Jim Wickstrom line, let's go kill all the Jews now. Let's go kill it.
Right,
That's not what we do.
No.
And if you profess that, then you're just looking to start trouble.
Right.
And you'll find that is true of a lot of the off-white type people.
Right. Hal Turner says the same thing. And the fact is, these people get away with saying that. If you and I were saying something like that, I had a knock on my door by the FBI once already.
Absolutely.
But I never made any such statement in my life, condoning violence against anybody.
Right.
I'm just teaching the truth. Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely not our place.
Yes. We're not to do that. We're to teach our people to separate themselves from the rest of the world, and including the evildoers of our own race.
And there's more of them.
Yes. There's more. And,
right
and those
now,
people actually. And those people are actually bigger enemies to us than the non-whites, because they're the ones who have made common cause with the enemy, pretending to be like us, pretending to be our friends. And, the televangelists are the premier offenders.
Absolutely.
Because our people follow them, simply because they're white and pretending to be Christian. Okay? The wolves in sheep's clothing. And, of course, they never teach about deception because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. Okay?
Now, there's one more. I would like to finish the sentence here.
Okay.
And I think that we left off with verse 11.
Actually, I stopped at verse 9, so if you want to take it from 10 to 11.
Verse 9, affliction and strait on every soul of man who labors to accomplish evil, both of the Judean at the beginning and
mm-hmm.
then of the Greek.
Yes.
But honor and dignity and peace to everyone who labors for good.
Right.
Both to the Judean at the beginning, then to the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 11 is the one I want to discuss.
Okay.
For there is no, and this is my translation, for there is no respect of the stature of persons
mm-hmm.
with Yahweh.
Right.
And the Greek word translated respect of persons in the King James Version of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't, a lot of the universalists want to make a racial term
yes,
of that.
Exactly.
That it says there's no respect of persons, so you have to accept everybody, and that is not what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek word means the respect of the status or the appearance of a person.
Mm-hmm.
And James defines this term in chapter 2.
Okay.
And it's very important to understand that this has nothing to do with race.
Okay.
The gospel message is only for Israel.
Right.
The Bible is only a book about the Adamic race and none of the other races.
Right, right.
This respect of the status of persons has everything to do with wealth and position.
Right.
And in the case of Judeans and Greeks, between the circumcised with the law and the uncircumcised without the law.
Right.
And
right.
That's what Paul means by this.
Right. And
it has nothing to do with race.
And we discussed last night that even the founding fathers didn't consider blacks persons. They didn't consider them citizens.
Well, absolutely not.
So, you know, projecting back 2,000 years, how much even more would the Greeks consider blacks non-persons or other races non-persons?
Well, you know, Diodorus Siculus wrote about cities in Africa populated by apes.
Okay.
And I'm sure he didn't mean to refer to simians.
Right, right. Yeah, so it's very clear that the apostles, the Yahshua Messiah himself, and all of the early church fathers, and certainly the history of the white race following all of that, certainly the European whites, did not regard the other races as having some sort of common cause as a result of the scriptures. They simply did not have that idea. That is a very recent idea foisted upon us by the Jews since the 1960s. That's where all this universalism and interracial nonsense began.
Well, it was a little earlier in Europe. But
yes, a little earlier. You know, it started with slavery and importing slaves, and the Romans started to do this, you know, earlier. But certainly in mainland Europe, you know, among the Anglo-Saxon nations and certainly among the British, et cetera, it was not considered right to race mix. In fact, even in America, there are still laws on the books forbidding race mixing. They're just ignored.
Absolutely.
A lot of our people forget this. Okay. And so it's only because the Jews have put so much money and bribery and corruption into our system that any of this is happening. And, of course, the fact that our people are asleep at the switch, failing to resist this stuff, is, you know, a major part of the problem.
And this is a very subtle backdoor manifestation of the enmity between the two seats.
That's right.
I don't see the Jews in China trying to destroy China.
No, they're not.
They're trying to bring in a lot of Russians
right.
or something into China or Chinese into India or whatever.
They're building China up.
Right.
Yes, because they're not white. They know that the Chinese are not their enemy.
and the Mexicans actually keep out the people of South America to the south of Mexico.
That's they right.
Nicaraguans out.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see the Jews beating the drum about Mexican injustices because of that.
That's right. That's right. They're only concerned about miscegenating the white race because they're trying to destroy us, and our people simply do not get it.
There are 500,000 Koreans in Japan who are second-class citizens.
Mm-hmm.
They're
mm-hmm.
not allowed to vote, and they're they're prohibited from a lot of civil rights because they're Koreans.
Yeah, and we whites are called racist because we aren't giving enough money away, but none of these other nations are allowing miscegenation the way we are. Well,
right.
So why are we the racists?
And my point is that we're not bombing Tokyo like we bombed Serbia, like
That's
we bombed
right.
Kosovo.
Uh-huh.
What's up? We are blatant hypocrites. We only attack white nations for racism.
Yes.
And
yes, exactly. And we're actually the ones.
The Jews.
And we're actually the ones. The white race is the ones providing, you know, welfare and other goodies, all the gimmies and handouts to other races. No other race is doing that. So how is it that we're evil?
We should actually be bombing Madrid right now on behalf of the FAON.
Yeah.
that wants to succeed. They should have every right to.
Yeah. So it's absurd. When you look at the big picture, it's utterly absurd. The accusation against the white race that we're evil and the cause of all the world's problems is absolutely absurd. We're the ones who are the most generous toward the other races. And America's checkbook, whenever there is a catastrophe in some other nation, Americans got their checkbooks out and, you know, made donations, and yet we're constantly being accused of being evil because we're white.
Absolutely.
Talk about hypocrisy. Okay, well, ladies and gentlemen, let's continue this discussion as Bill promised on previous occasions. The Book of Romans will absolutely prove that Paul is neither a universalist or an antinomian.
Yes,
and
it will, could, over and again.
Yeah, it couldn't be more clear to me. All right. So we're going to continue. We'll take it from verse 11. We'll start with verse 12, Romans chapter 2 next time. Thanks for listening. Bill, thank you very much for being my co-host this evening. And, we are understanding the Holy Scriptures, unlike the rest of the Judeo-Christian world, who are utterly befuddled, confused, and annoyed. By the actual teachings of the Holy Scriptures. And, Yahweh have mercy on their souls. That's all I can say. Yahweh have mercy on their souls because they are so perverted and corrupt. They have no idea how perverted and corrupt they are. Thanks for listening, everybody. Yahweh bless.
Yahweh.
Okay, bye-bye.